Thank you, worship team. 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds, you can make your way down to Children's Church. That's everybody, isn't it? No. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 3 this morning. Again, if you need a Bible, there's some at the back, usually. I think there's still a little bit left on the left stack over there. Ruth chapter 3. That's right. We also have a kids praise team today, too. That goes through third grade. So there go the rest of them. Ruth chapter 3. I want to talk this morning about faith. I think you maybe know faith is like a synonym for the word trust. So we're talking about trusting God. There's a lot of realms in which we need to trust God. One realm we need to trust God is that in that initial act of faith in Christ, we think of the cross, right? That the way we get to heaven is by putting our faith in Christ, that He paid for our sins on the cross. That's the starting point of faith. But the rest of the life, our life as a Christian involves faith, trusting God for different things. Sometimes we trust God by just waiting on Him to work something out. Just being patient and waiting on God. That's another realm of trust. But the specific kind of trust we want to think about today is when it's time to do something, change something, to step out in an action step, and it's trusting God that He is working in this situation and we're going to do what He prompts us to do. So this morning, perhaps God's going to put on your heart something that you know God, He is prompting you to do or to change, but you have been held back by some kind of fear, or maybe it's complacency, but something is keeping you from moving forward. And so there's this gap between what you know God wants you to do and what you feel, which is, I don't want to do it. And there's often this gap between knowing and feeling. And we have the example of three people very similar to us. This is a story about real people like us. Three people who closed that gap. And they did what they knew God wanted them to do. The three people, and we could really give them three gold medals during this Olympic season. Three gold medals for faith. This is a good story you learned from positive examples today. It's Naomi, the mother-in-law, Ruth, the daughter-in-law, and then Boaz, the relative of Naomi. And I just want to kind of catch you up on that story. But all three of them act in faith. The story so far, Ruth chapter 1 and 2, is something like this. Naomi has just come back into the land of Israel. She is from Bethlehem, and she had been out of country for some 10 years because her and her late husband, Elimelech, had gone to Moab across the Dead Sea. They'd gone to Moab during a time of famine. Although they went there for better times, they experienced much worse times because during the 10 years they were there, Naomi's husband Elimelech died, and both of her adult sons also died. So it was an era of terrible tragedy for Naomi, of course. They were adult children who had married, these two sons had married Moabite wives. 10 years later, then when she went, as they came back into the land of Israel, Naomi brought with her one of those daughter-in-laws, Ruth. Ruth insisted on coming along because she said to Naomi, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. So she made an incredible step of faith right there to move out of country and embrace the true God of Israel. Once in Bethlehem, they had nothing. And so it's young Ruth, the daughter-in-law, who takes the initiative and begins to do what poor people had to do to survive, which is that she began to follow at harvest time, follow the reapers, and as they were gathering grain, whatever they would drop, the poor people picked up. That was their welfare system. And as the story goes along, we looked at this last week, we learned about the providence of God. That is, God controlling, remote control kind of a thing, remember? Remote control of our circumstances for our good. We saw God doing that because the field that Ruth found herself working in turned out to be this guy Boaz, who just happened to be a close relative of her mother-in-law. And he was generous. And there's a whole series of things that has gone on, you could say, behind the scenes or above the scenes that God is working at. As we think about our own situations today, about how we want to close the gap between that which we know God wants us to do and that which we feel over here, I just want to start with three questions to answer that thing within us that says, I don't know if I can really trust God. Are you a candidate for trusting God to make the step of faith, the next thing that you know God wants you to do? Answer in your heart these three questions. Number one, called a foundation for acting on faith. Do I believe that God put together Ruth and Naomi's circumstances? If you've studied chapter 2 and seen how things happened, do you believe that God did that? God was making sure she was in the right field, etc. Number two, do I believe God always operates the remote control of heaven? So it's not just that Ruth and Naomi were special, but God is always providentially controlling history and life on this planet. Number three, do I believe that God wants what is best for me as his child? You see, we're trying to zero in on, does God have my best in mind? Now, if you aren't there on one of those questions yet, that's okay. God has time, and those are things that God's moving you along in. But if you can answer yes to those three questions, you genuinely have what it takes to take the next step of faith. Your view of God is right, and you can trust him for what you've sensed he wants you to do. And so don't count yourself out of this thing. God is at work in you. And we're going to see then how that plays out in this story. And I think we're going to see ourselves through these three people. Verse 1 of chapter 3, one day Naomi, her mother-in-law, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours?" So Naomi is noticing all these providential things that God is doing. Then she says, "Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." Now, isn't that a strange set of instructions? What in the world does Naomi have in mind for Ruth to do? Naomi is acting in faith. She has recognized the goodness of God and seen it in the current activity of her life. And as we go along today, if you have your outlines in front of you, you kind of see a series of faith principles, and that's the first one. Faith begins with recognizing God's goodness, and not just in vague, you know, out there kind of things, but like we just sang, he has been so good to me. And we start to see that he has been good in our circumstances. Verse 1 says that Naomi says, "Daughter, shouldn't I try to find a home for you?" A home, it's the word rest. You may have that in your Bible translations. Find rest for you. It's the idea of the security that was only really available, you could say, in that culture through a young woman getting married. Because in that culture especially, there was really hardly any way for a woman to find a career, you could say, a self-sustaining career. So it's going to take finding rest for you. This home, this security in a husband. And Naomi has a specific plan. But she has come to believe that God is doing something in her circumstances that causes her to do something about it. How did she come to believe that God had a good purpose for her? I think it will have gone back to her childhood training, because Naomi grew up a Jewish girl knowing the stories, Abraham left his home country by faith, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses leading him out of Egypt, Joshua conquering the land. And so you could say she had the foundation of an understanding of God, which is, by the way, one of the reasons it's so important that our kids are getting that stuff. Do they have all the spiritual insights and mature ways to apply it? No, they don't. But are they getting the foundation of what it takes to understand, like those first three questions, that God is good and working things out? She had that. This week, as I was seeing this theme of faith in this chapter, I went back and reread Hebrews in the New Testament, Hebrews 11, and actually went to 12, where it's like the hall of faith, it's sometimes called, by faith Abraham, by faith Moses, by faith Noah. So they believed God, and they acted in certain ways that in one sense made no sense, and yet they believed God, and in many cases, things that never even happened in their lifetime. You realize that God's eternal, and we got to trust Him and obey Him, even if we don't see a payoff, you know, tomorrow or even 10 years from now. So she is acting on a faith that she was already aware of. But now it's gone from that foundational faith that she grew up with to grappling with the tension of what has happened the last 10 years in her life, a series of three tragedies. And yet, in spite of that tragic story of her life, she has noticed God providentially working as she got to Bethlehem, and Ruth even wanted to come along and help her and support her, and she worked hard and ended up in the right field, and the right field is the right guy, and she says, I can trust this God and do what God is stimulating me to do now, which is tonight I want you to go and do this. And I hope that your heart is somehow being prompted by God about some specific things that you sense He wants you to do. And I don't know what those are, but God is at work sometimes in some very specific ways. And so she says, tonight, it's time to do this, Ruth. And she tells her to go down to the threshing floor. Now, women just didn't do that. The threshing floor was man's territory. And you think of the risks that she was taking as a young woman going there. And Naomi, the risk she was taking in sending her. Because if the mission that she sends her on is not successful, Naomi, think from her perspective first, Naomi was going to face humiliation at least, and poverty at worst, if her plan doesn't work out. But she took action on a correct knowledge of God and the situation. Just kind of move our principle along a little bit. Faith means taking action on a correct knowledge of God, He's good, but also a correct knowledge of the situation. Naomi understood the situation, some of the cultural things and what God was doing right then. Faith does not mean going out and doing something crazy and ill-advised. Now, this may seem crazy. It was risky. It wasn't a certain outcome. But it wasn't stupid either. It wasn't just a radical thought. I'll just go try this, like sometimes we do when we think of faith. It's not foolhardy. We have to make sure that we know both God and the situation. I really personally think that Ruth and Naomi had talked this over. It wasn't like one time all of a sudden, hey, Ruth, what about this? I think they will have talked. And to make sure that we're not going off into some foolhardy direction just because it's an idea we had, we need, I think, the advice and counsel of others. You see that throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, where you get together with people you know, trust, mature, godly, and if they say, that's not a good idea, I got some real reservations about that, I think I'd take that seriously. And likewise, if they affirm with us, you know what, I think that seems to be something that God is in. We got to take that seriously as well. I don't know what it is that God's prompting you on in that way. Sometimes it's a work situation. You sense God wants you to do something difficult at work, tell the truth or whatever, and it might mean risking your job. It might mean something that others around you say, yeah, that's a step in the right direction. It's taking initiative. Maybe it's applying for a new job, whatever it is. It might be a marriage thing. There's a risk in it. That risk is inherent in all faith, it seems like. It might be a marriage thing that if we open up, if we say that, what expose ourselves, humble ourselves, what's she going to do? What's he going to do? I don't know. But it's the right thing to do. Might be a financial decision where if we do what God is prompting us to do and it's the right thing to do, it means putting out, sacrificing, and boy, then what about me? It might be a habit or a sin I need to break away from, and yet that has been that dependent thing we've run to for so long. It might be a ministry that something God is prompting our heart that we need to serve or do in this way, and yet there's the risk, there's the, you know, I don't feel adequate. So often we trust God about heaven and don't trust Him about earth. We talked about the different realms of faith to start out with, and we did believe in Christ. We did trust Him for salvation. But in one sense, what do we have to lose? I'm not saying easy, but Jesus did say that the faith that gets you into the kingdom of God is like a child's faith, right? Unless you have a faith like a child, which is just taking a gift. If you want to call that, it's profound faith, but it is baby faith. And so that's why we trust Him for heaven sometimes, but we don't trust Him about the stuff of earth that He also prompts us to do, that it's true and it's right to do. Because I guess that's why they call it spiritual growth. It's harder. It's a definite risk that we feel, but it's not foolhardy. It's based on where God is indeed moving. Verse 3 has an interesting, I don't know if you call this a faith principle or not. I just call it act in faith, but put on perfume. It's kind of borrowing from the concept we looked at last week about divine responsibility. I'm sorry, divine providence and human responsibility. Faith does not mean that you do nothing. Why did you say, Ruth, yeah, this is what I think God is in, but take a bath and put on perfume and your best clothes. Do outward impressions matter? Oh, yeah. God uses outward impressions. God uses preparation as we step out in faith. If you're got a test, you got to study. If you're going on a job interview or a date or ministry or whatever, you prepare. You think about how you're going to come across. And so Ruth, you know, act in faith, put on perfume. Leave that where it's at. But the faith of Naomi is making a stunning comeback. Just in chapter 1, a matter of days or weeks earlier, she was ready to forget it all. She was bitter. She had no hope. But she saw God's providence and says, there is hope. And I'm going to step out in faith. Now it's Ruth's turn. How is Ruth going to respond? She's the one that's got to carry this thing out. I mean, it's fine for the person with the idea, but she's the one that's supposed to, you know, sneak around in the dark. But Ruth says, verse 5, I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Is that a motto of yours? Do everything your mother-in-law tells you to do. Verse 7, when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Again, this strikes us pretty odd. He is probably there with his men. Could be just because they didn't want to go back into town. More likely, they're guarding the grain. So she does exactly what mother-in-law said. We got to understand the harvest practices a little bit. Last week, you remember I had that little hand sickle that they used to cut down the grain. You know, a man just go like this and get a wad of it and make it together in bundles. Well, eventually, it's got to get threshed out. And so there's a threshing floor prepared, probably out in the open field for them, an area where the grass or straw is all cleared, a hard packed surface. I'm sure they wish they had concrete, but it's probably just, you know, hard packed dirt. and you put all the bundles on there. And you got to first of all separate the grain from the straw and the chaff. And so they had something. By the way, this is again something they still do in other cultures, but something called flails, and you flail, which is it's got a stick with kind of a chain or probably a leather type of thing with another stick, and so you can just whip that thing down. You can beat down the grain, and it separates the chaff and the straw from the grain, and then you have to winnow it, which was mentioned, I think, in verse 2 or 3 or whatever. He'll be winnowing at the threshing floor. And that's a process with some kind of a rake kind of thing. You toss it up in the air, and then the wind can blow away the chaff and the straw, and you get the bulk of it. You still probably have to do some cleaning and sifting, but you get most of it that way, and you get your pile of grain. And so that's what they're doing. And it's kind of interesting to me that this took place probably on a hilltop. You've got where you can get the most wind. So you got it. You got this the scene that Ruth is in here. It's on a hill at night outside of Bethlehem. Does that ring any bells? On a hill at night outside of Bethlehem. The shepherds were watching their flocks by night when the angel came and announced the birth of Christ outside of Bethlehem. It could have been the same hill. We don't know. It's interesting to think of that. Only Boaz wasn't watching sheep. He was watching his grain. And it wasn't an angel close. It was Ruth. She didn't come and with the blazing glory of the Lord. In fact, she's sneaking around in the dark is what she's doing. If this is a movie, you'd see this dark figure of a woman, perhaps, while the guys are finishing their eating, and she's in the darkness. Nobody sees her. She waits for them to finish. Then the guys all go lay down, and you wait till it's all still, and you hear them snoring, and she's been watching where Boaz is, and goes and lays down by his feet, uncovers part of his blanket or whatever, and lays down there. She is risking a lot. If she gets discovered, what could she be accused of? If they're guarding grain and she's a poor woman, knows where the grain is, she could be accused of being a thief. Later on, we'll see that Boaz is concerned that that people think there's something improper. I mean, there's a reason why women weren't supposed to be there at the men's threshing floor. So she's facing the risk of misunderstanding. And then, as she's going to ask Boaz for a life-changing favor, she's risking major rejection. The faith principle is that when we step out to do what God's prompting us to do, there's often a risk of misunderstanding, and maybe this is a big one, rejection. Human rejection. How many of you ever moved across the county or the country and had to change school during grade school? Can you just raise your hand if you ever had to change schools? Quite a few of us probably, right? You remember how it felt when you walked in a new classroom and, Mrs. Smith or whoever, and now we have a new student in class, and everybody's just looking at you. A few kids snicker, and we just had this overwhelming feeling of they don't accept me, they reject me. It's a human deal. Sometimes those childhood impressions are made on our heart, our emotions, and we carry them with us our whole life long. Unless we are freed by the Spirit of God and our position in Christ, we can live with that fear of rejection, and we carry it on through our school days. Should I try out for the play? Well, no, I might forget my part and the team, and I don't make it, and carry it on to church. I don't know about. I'm scared to go to a new church because they all have their friends and they might not accept me. And I've actually heard this one. Think this through logically. I've heard this one that people don't want to go to a Bible study because they don't know the Bible well enough. Now think about that. They don't want to go to a Bible study because they feel they don't know the Bible well enough. I thought that's what a Bible study was for. And we could say, well, that doesn't make any sense. But it does. If our fear of rejection because somebody looks and notices that we can't find Ecclesiastes, you know, if our fear of rejection is greater than our desire to follow God and get to know His Word, it'll keep us from something as practical as that. And we can carry it through, you know, to our job life and to our social life and to our ministry. And God promises to help somebody, to serve somehow, but you know, I just feel like what is so inspiring about Ruth is here she is in the youth of her faith, you could say. And she's doing something that I don't know that hardly any of us wanted to do. It's a risk of incredible rejection. And so she is our hero on this. And if, again, thinking of a few of the Olympic stuff I watched, if those men and women can jump off of mountains with, you know, two sticks on their feet and skinnier sticks in their hands, and this illustration works for me because I tried skiing twice. Learned how to ski, didn't learn how to stop, so I said, this is not for me. But if they can do that and trust somehow they're going to be safe down this steep mountain, can we, with our relationship with the living God and the assurances of His presence, do what He prompts us is the next thing He wants us to step out and do? I'm inspired by her faith. There's got to be a time, folks, in a quietness of our heart where we talk to God and deal with. I'd like to say once for all, but it's going to be a continuous thing. Deal with our fears over here and God over here. And say, okay, what is going on? I got my fears and then there's God. A book title, I might have mentioned it before. When people are big and God is small. Think about that. You know what happens? People become huge in our heart. And God diminishes to that degree. And Ruth says, no, my God is big. And He might be Boaz. I don't care. Because my God is big. And so from the beginning, she was on a path of saying, my God is my new God. You know, your people are my people. My God, your God is my God. My God is big and I'll trust Him for what He is moving me to do. And an amazing thing happens. That's how miracles happen, is that God steps in because He is honored by our trust. When we see Him as big, God's honored. Remember, we saw the verse last week. God's looking to and fro throughout the whole earth to see who He's going to strongly support. It's those whose heart is completely His, those who see Him as big. So what's going to happen to Ruth? You don't have to wait for the sequel this time. We're going to get to see what happens. Verse 8, in the middle of the night, something startled the man, so she's laying there, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. I'm your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. So here's this guy, groggy, but suddenly awake, and Ruth is ready and boldly asks an incredibly huge favor. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. Now, we saw that term, kinsman redeemer, last week and said we're going to talk about it today. Briefly, it's this. In Old Testament law, the kinsman redeemer, you may have the word redeemer, but it has to do with a human relationship. It's the same word as used for God, our redeemer, but now we're talking about a human relationship. A kinsman redeemer had a responsibility to do something for a close relative in two specific scenarios, at least of the two that are mentioned in scriptures. First of all, it had to do with money. A financial need for a relative to buy one's land in order to keep it in the family instead of losing it to debtors. So somebody comes into financial problem and land was held in great honor and it needed to stay in the family if at all possible. So if you were in danger of losing your land to debt, your family member was supposed to step in and buy the land and so you could keep it. The second issue had to do with marriage, and that is when a widow needed someone to marry and care for her, that's an obvious one, and to produce an heir to carry on the family name, that is if she had no children. So that's what we talked about, I think, 2 weeks ago, the idea of levirate marriage. It's a law in the Old Testament in which if you died without, if your husband died and had no children, the brother would be the next in line. If he's single yet, he's supposed to marry you and raise up an heir for you. Now Ruth, or you could say Naomi as well, had both of these needs: the financial need, and she had the marriage need. And since Naomi was really too old to marry and have kids, it was this responsibility or opportunity was being passed down to Ruth. So that's the kinsman redeemer issue. Spread the corner of your garment over me. The statement of verse 9 is not anything improper at all. What it is was a cultural expression of marriage. She was really saying, Boaz, marry me. Now that's bold in any culture. And in that one, the girl asking the guy, proposing to the guy. Actually, the way Priscilla and I got started was freshman year in high school at a girl-ask-guy party. So the shy little girl had the courage to do that, and it's worked out pretty good. But in Ruth's case, Ruth had to make this bold request, and if you think about it, this is what she is saying. She's saying, Boaz, I have nothing to offer you. I have no money. I am a foreigner. I wouldn't be on the top of your list to pick in your culture to marry the foreigner. Got an accent, probably. I have nothing to offer to you, but what I'm asking you to do is to pay off my mother-in-law's debts and buy her land for her. I'm asking you to marry me, and if we have any kids, especially that valued son, in one sense, he won't really be yours, and he's going to actually be the heir of my deceased husband. So how about it, Boaz? Is that a good deal? Faith principle is that faith means asking God for grace. Faith means the courage to ask for grace, something we don't deserve at all. The passage in the New Testament says, let us come boldly, therefore, to the throne of what? Grace. It's never said in Scripture that Boaz is a picture of Christ. But as Rod was mentioning when he was introducing songs, it's often an analogy. I think it's a beautiful analogy of Christ. First of all, you got the word redeemer, that Boaz was called a redeemer. Though that was a human redeemer, it is like God, our redeemer. The idea of redemption is the payment of a price on behalf of somebody else. What did Christ do on the cross? He paid the price for us, the somebody else. What did we have to offer him? Nothing. What can you do to deserve heaven? Nothing. Can we earn, merit, pay for, prove we're worthy of? No, we can't do anything for it. We only receive eternal life by grace, by faith in the cross. And so, indeed, I really love this Ruth and Boaz story as a picture of salvation. Naomi has passed the faith test. Ruth has passed the faith test in an incredible way. And now even Boaz, because now he needs to respond. This is what she's asking. What will he say? Verse 10. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. He actually honors her for her outlandish request. Think God sometimes does that? The previous kindness he's referring to is his reference earlier that I've heard about you, that you want to take care of my relative, Naomi. So he sees that in her. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you're a woman of noble character. So Boaz is taking a risk, but he says, yes, to the marriage proposal. Yes, I'm willing to do it. You didn't go after the young guys, rich or poor, young and rich, or poor and rich. If she was looking for a storybook marriage, you know, you pick out the cute guy in Bethlehem, and if it's rich, all the better. But you didn't do that. which tells you Ruth evidently had had a choice. When you think about it, Ruth could have, if she cared only about herself, looked at the situation this way. Naomi was my ticket to a new life. And she brought me along, and here I am, I can start all over. There's nice-looking young guys here in Bethlehem. One of them will marry me and take care of me and forget Naomi. But she didn't see it that way. Ruth said, I am going to help take care of Naomi. And Ruth saw the work of God. And so she was not only caring about Naomi and the legacy of her previous husband and father-in-law, she cared about the will of God. Because the same things that Naomi had noticed about what God was doing providentially, Ruth had noticed. And she saw that God was at work to affirm her faith in putting her trust in the refuge, of the, you know, the shelter of the wings thing that we saw earlier. I embrace this God and I see Him at work. And so, yes, you aren't the most likely guy. You're older than me. I wouldn't normally ask you, but yes, I'm going to. And he reached out and said, no, you're not the most likely woman to ask either because you're a foreigner and you aren't my age. But I'm, yes. And so God's at work in this thing. Boaz risks his reputation and is willing to pay the price and marry her and carry on the name of a relative, all the things that are against it. But there was still an obstacle. It was not a done deal. He couldn't say yes. I'm going to do it. There is something in the way. Pick it up in verse 12. Although it is true that I am a near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. So stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he, this near relative, wants to redeem, good. In other words, fine. If this other guy has the right of doing it first, that's fine. Let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. So he's not the closest relative. This is how inheritance worked in Israel. If there were sons, they would inherit the land or whatever. Of course, we know Ruth didn't have any children. If there were daughters, then they would go oldest and next oldest. If there were daughters, you'd go to the daughters. If there were brothers, they were supposed to marry the widow. And there was none left because the other brother died too. If there were uncles on the father's side, they would be next. If there were other relatives on the father's side, they would be next. There was a closer relative. Finally, you get down to the next closest, which was Boaz. Isn't it amazing how God sometimes, you know, we think we know how God's going to do something, and we got it all planned out and what we expect Him to do based on what we think. God often chooses the least likely of the scenarios and is somehow most honored by that. But Boaz is facing this obstacle, and anytime we're trusting God, we might think, well, I thought God wanted me to do this. And we're thinking that means it should be easy. If I committed that I want to do this, and I know that's what God wanted me to do, then why didn't it just, you know, happen like falling off a log? It doesn't. There are obstacles even in that process. And next week we study how that obstacle comes and is resolved. But he is saying, in spite of the obstacle, I am committing myself that I am willing to do it. I can see God in this thing, so I am willing to do it. Now, when is he going to do it? Do you notice that in the verse 13? How much time was Boaz going to wait? A couple of hours, just in time for it to get light. This morning, I'll do it. When God's prompting our heart, and we're not talking about faith that saves, we're not talking about the faith that is willing to wait, but if God is prompting our heart, And the next step can be taken, the time to do it is now. Faith means trusting Him now. One of the biggest obstacles, or call it the greatest sins that blocks our faith, is laziness. Just call it what it is. We don't want to face the tension. We don't want to face the fear. We don't want to face the rejection, whatever it is. That even though we might know, that's what I should do, we wait. It's a dangerous thing. Proverbs talks about the sluggard. It's a Proverbs word for someone who's lazy. And talks about excuses, laziness, and pride. And it's kind of almost like a humorous description. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. In other words, I really think it's kind of meant as a joke. We'll come up with anything. When you don't want to do something, even though you know God wants it's the right thing to do, we'll come up with any excuse. There's a lion outside. There might be a lion in the parking lot today, so I just can't, you know. Verse 14. Second one is, as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed.
Yeah.
It's talking about sleep, and that's one factor, but it's like, I just don't want to face it. I just don't want to face it. Whoops, sorry. And finally, the third one, verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. It boils down to pride. In other words, it's saying that if we're lazy, and we all are sometimes, you get seven wise people around us that would agree on the right thing to do. And yet, if we're feeling lazy, complacent, resistant, no, I don't think so. You know, we can be smarter than all seven of those, the advice we're getting. You see, it's not okay to not do what God wants us to do. That's James 4:17. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. We have come to think that sin is all things that we shouldn't do that are wrong. But sin can also be things we should do that are right, but we're just not doing them. In fact, we can sometimes define spiritual maturity as avoiding the particular 17 things that we think are the bad stuff, you know? I must be mature because I'm not doing those bad things. You know, dead people don't do those bad things either. That doesn't make them spiritually mature. Maturity is a matter of doing what is right. And so we have to grapple with, is there a complacency or laziness issue? And that's where Boaz inspires me, because he says, I'll do it tomorrow. There's nothing standing in the way. Let's just do it. Verse 14, so she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, Boaz said to her, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. The point is simply, people are going to read something into this improper, and there has been nothing improper. He also said, verse 15, bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out. It's somehow the woman's outer robe garment. Bring me the shawl and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it six measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. The fact that it tells us how much it is, I think, trying to show us how much it is. It's a lot. And if we're understanding a measure right, this could be about 10 gallons. Remember, the ephah last week was 5 gallons. Now, I don't know how this would work, how a woman would carry 10 gallons. It's a lot of grain. That's heavy when I think about it growing up on the farm. But somehow, maybe it's over the top of her neck and she's got, like, so she's walking in like this, you know, coming back to town. Why are we told this? Verse 16, when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these six measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. And here's what Naomi read into it. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. It was a pledge, it seems. It was a promise. It was an engagement ring, perhaps. You know, when a guy spends, I don't know how much they are now, but they're pretty much, they're a lot more than I spent. But when you spend that much money on an engagement ring, it's saying, I'm going to follow through on this. And when he gave her this gift, it seemed to said, I am going to follow through on this. Faith simply means keeping our commitments. And, you know, we've all felt the prompting of God about stuff before. I mean, if you're here, you came to church this morning because you cared about something, about God and worship and doing what he wants. And there's been those times we've been reading the Word of God or advice from a friend or a sermon or whatever. And we felt that prompting of God that I need to X. And then we got up and didn't do it, and we get kind of used to that sometimes, don't we? That's the dangerous part. Get used to just resisting, waiting, putting it off. There's a good book on faith in the Christian life by John Ortberg called If You Want to Walk on Water, You Got to Get Out of the Boat. Again, I like book titles that preach the whole sermon on the front page. If you're going to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. And in his preface, he has a list of five things. I put these at the bottom of your outline. If you want to fill them in, you can. But five things that are always true when God prompts our faith. Number one, there's always a call. It means God's invitation to trust Him for something specific. It's one of those things that the Spirit of God has prompted us on today that we feel would be confirmed by godly people we know and trust. There's always a call. There's always a fear. That's God's habit of asking us to do what's scary for us. There's always a reassurance, however, and that's God's presence. It's the I will be with you thing. Before Joshua went into the land, God said, I'll be with you. Don't be afraid. There's always, though, a decision. I can say no and do nothing, or say yes and begin to act. We thought it would come down to that, right? That is your step of faith. That is when you honor God. And you say, yes, I got this fear, but it's moving me, it's getting me off the couch, it's getting me out of this sin. Something I'm taking the first step to do. And then this is the one he added that I thought was kind of interesting, kind of took me by surprise. He said, there's always a changed life. I thought, always? And he goes, yeah. I have either more faith because I acted or more fear because I didn't. In other words, it just gets worse. it's not harmless to put off doing what we know we've got to do. It actually develops this pattern of fear. And so that the gap between our the what we know God wants us to do and our fear, it widens. And what Boaz and what Ruth and what Naomi have shown us is that because of who God is, because of what we see Him doing, we can take the step, when it's an action step, we can take the step and trust Him to work. And let Him then take responsibility for the outcome. To Him who is able to do exceedingly abundant because beyond what we ask or think. That's the God that we trust. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the good examples. We so often need a bad example to warn us. Sometimes we need a good example to inspire us. And thank you for this passage today that reminds us that you are trustworthy first of all, and then to see that other folks like us have stepped out in faith and seen you faithful, and then to just experience that growth that comes as you are faithful to us as well. We pray in Jesus' name that you would help us in those steps. Amen.